Precious Lord, as we read in our scripture this morning, it is your will that we stay connected to you, and that in doing that, then we blossom, we flourish, and we're nourished. So, Father, today I pray that you'd renew that connection with us and strengthen us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for us to take a look at a statement, one of the statements that Jesus made in that text this morning, and then ask an important question. Open your Bibles, please, again to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus speaking said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do oudein in Greek, nothing." This is a word that signifies an complete nothingness. You can do nothing. Here's the big question. We've asked this one before, and it's an important one. When Jesus says this, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," is he lying? Is Jesus exaggerating? Do you agree with what he says? Good man on here up in the front. One dear soul in this congregation agrees, so God bless you, sir. Does that verse offend you at all? When Jesus says this, "Apart from me, you can do nothing"? I'll admit, earlier days, it used to kind of irritate me. There was something about it, I don't know what it was, but it kind of stuck like a little, you know, a little thorn in me somehow. And I'd think to myself, sure I can. Of course I can do something. Well, if that is so, then I'm telling myself that Jesus is a liar when I say that or when I think that. I am not now at this age quite so bold, thank God. And I can see the truth of this statement. And the truth of this statement is illustrated in a lot of different places in the Bible. Let's look at one of those that'll show the point of view of both the divine and the human here. It goes. Open your Bibles again to the book of 2 Chronicles this time. 2 Chronicles, and I'd like to look at some of the chapter headings if your Bible has such things. I have an NIV translation, and it does. Chapter 28. In 2 Chronicles, it has the chapter heading of Ahaz, king of Judah. You probably remember Ahaz was an evil soul, not a very good king at all. Chapter 29, verse 1, it says, "Hezekiah," who was Ahaz's son, "Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done." So Hezekiah was good. Good person, a good king. Came from a bad father. This just proves the point that being good, being bad, being a child of God or not being a child of God is a choice. Bad fathers, no excuse. You know, there is a revival for the appreciation of King Hezekiah in Jerusalem going on right now. So much archaeology has been done since 1967 in the old city of Jerusalem and in the city of David. And layer upon layer is being revealed of King Hezekiah's amazing building program. Walls that he'd built, extending out a lot farther than scholars 50 to 100 years ago believed. And scholars who weren't too inclined to give much credit to the Bible or to biblical figures. Now the reality of these building programs has been revealed. The chapter heading for chapter 29 there says, "Hezekiah purifies the temple." This shows that he was doing a good thing. For chapter 30, it says, "Hezekiah celebrates the Passover." Another good thing. Chapter 31 talks about his contributions for worship. And then in chapter 32, it says, "Sennacherib threatens Jerusalem." I'm sure you remember the story about the Assyrians coming surrounding the city, 180,000 of them right outside the main gate there by the Sultan's Pool today in Jerusalem, outside the Citadel of David. And in one night, the Lord took care of them. And these Assyrians, they were something to worry about. They were the most barbaric nation of any ancient nation on earth, worse than the Babylonians, Persians, anybody. But God delivered them under King Hezekiah. And then the last bit there of chapter 32, there's a heading that says, Hezekiah's pride, success, and death. Chapter 32 reminds us that there was a time when Hezekiah fell ill. And the prophet of God came to him and told him, he said, get your things in order because you're going to die. And Hezekiah prayed to God and he asked for help and for deliverance. And God gave it to him. Here in chapter 32, look at verse 24. It says, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. What was the sign? Remember? Yeah, he gets more time, but he also gave him a miraculous sign that he was, in fact, going to get that those extra years. Remember what it was? Yeah, the sun, the shadow on the sundial retreated. It went back a few degrees. Went up some of the steps there that Ahaz had designed as a sundial. How did that happen? You know, we have learned that our earth, it doesn't just spin around. It also has a bit of a wobble to it now. And some scholars have believed that we got that wobble right here at this time, that the Lord altered our axis, altered our rotation just a little bit, and it moved the shadow upwards and gave the appearance that time had gone backwards. Look at verse 27. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor. And he made treasuries for his silver and gold and for his precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuables. Are you going to come help me? It's okay. I always scare him off. He also made buildings to store the harvests of grain. This is verse 28. New wine and oil, and he made stalls for various kinds of cattle and pens for the flocks. He built villages and acquired great numbers of flocks and herds, for God had given him very great riches. Would you like that yourself? Would you like to be in that position, that spot? Very great riches. That's fine to pray for, and you can ask for that, but remember, if you get that, then you're going to get Hezekiah's troubles and his temptations as well, so be careful what you ask for. The Assyrians, there's still some Assyrians out there. Verse 30. It was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon spring and channeled the water down to the west of the city of David. That's Hezekiah's famous tunnel under the sea, and I've seen people swim in it, even though the water's this high. It was Mickey and Landon which one of you was it? It was just Mickey. Okay, Landon doesn't want any credit. Mickey trying to swim in the water of it, not very successfully. But it's there, and tourists go through it. It's an amazing sight to see. Then it says, the end of verse 30, he, Hezekiah, succeeded in everything he undertook. As a person who has failed sometimes in life, succeeding in everything he undertook, that's really something. That's saying something. He was in a very strong position. When the sun went back on that sundial in Babylon, because they noticed it there too, though the Babylonians were pagans, they were men of science, and they noticed it, and they couldn't account for it. And then stories started filtering back that the reason that the sundial had retreated that way had to do with King Hezekiah and with the nation of Judah and with their God. So the Babylonians were very interested in this, and so they decided to select a delegation and send them to Jerusalem to discover exactly what had happened. Verse 31 mentions this. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. But when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, God, notice this, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. God left him to test him. Did you ever know that? That happened right then. Ambassadors from Babylon came, and this was an opportune moment. They were open to hear about Israel's God, and as an illustration, God pulls back from Hezekiah to show how well that he would do under those circumstances, just left to himself. He'd had great experiences with God. He had seen the corruptions of his father and where that had led. He had known the blessings and the deliverance of God. He had felt divine healing within himself and received God's blessing. He literally had changed the world by his prayer. We feel its effects today in our seasons. He had every success in life. He's as strong as a human being could get. And now to show the universe how well humans do when they're apart from God, and to show Hezekiah as well as us the same thing, the Lord steps back and leaves Hezekiah on his own. Now this should have frightened him. Remember, Jesus had the same experience going to the cross, and he cries out to God. It says in the King James, "Why have you forsaken me?" Literally there, the words in the Aramaic are saying, "Why have you stopped walking beside me?" It traumatized Jesus not to have God right there beside him. And Hezekiah should have felt that and prayed and asked for God's return. But there's no record of that. The ambassadors arrive, and what does Hezekiah do? Does he tell these pagan delegation about the greatness of Yahweh and his power to change and shake the earth? Which is precisely what the job of the Jewish nation was. That's why God instituted the nation of Israel in the first place, was to testify about him to the nations. Is that what he does when they show up? Apparently he doesn't say anything about that. Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah 39 verse 2. The prophet tells us, Hezekiah received the envoy gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses. The silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. These pagan men with godless and covetous eyes are not directed towards Yahweh. Hezekiah is just acting a little bit too sanguine here, a little too anxious to show them all of his toys and to point out how special he is. And then very inappropriately, he takes these strangers and he brings them into his confidence. And he thinks that he's just making friends, but actually he's building an enemy. This is a great lesson for us. We ought to be speaking about the kindness and the mercy and the deliverances of God in our lives, drawing attention to him instead of to ourselves. Hezekiah could have chosen to bore fruit here for God, to do the work that Israel had been called to do, but instead, he brought a terrible curse upon his people. He brought the curse of Babylonian greed upon his descendants. When God stepped back to let Hezekiah do whatever was on his heart, it shows us something about ourselves in that too. We see sometimes in others, if we can't see it in ourselves, a spiritual pride that gets developed when we've been in the church for a while. A childish arrogance that gets expressed in a kind of a feeling of superiority. This is what happens to a religious person who is not recognizing and appreciating the flow of grace that comes to this earth and that comes into our lives, that's constantly washing over us and keeping us fresh. When that happens, our religion stays but it gets hard. It becomes formal. If we get cut off from the current, from the flow of the grace of God into our lives, problems very quickly arise. There is enough sin in our hearts to very quickly rise up to make us the worst of sinners. Apart from Christ, our integrity very quickly turns into shame. We cannot be content with only occasional interviews with Christ. We need to be a full-time member of His staff. He is the president. We are His aides. And there are benefits to this position because He is the owner of the tree of life, its creator. Being connected to Him renews our hopefulness. It removes hopelessness and embarrassment and bitterness, and it restores peace of mind, a positive outlook, and hope. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Have you borne any fruit lately? Do you have bushels of leaves on your tree? Bunches of leaves that hold a promise? But then when you look underneath the leaves, there's no fruit there that's actually developing. Maybe you don't even feel like you have leaves on your tree. It's just a big dry stick you are standing up being blown in the wind. Are you happy the way you are? Are you missing something? Maybe you need to be uprooted from this world and replanted again in Christ. Unless we are especially stubborn, we are taught by the difficult experiences of being human that the more simply we depend upon the grace of God, the more that we ask the Holy Spirit to speak on our behalf to the Father and ask Him for the things that we really need in our life, the more peace we have and the more fruit that we have to be able to offer to heaven. No, it's really just our ignorance that tells us that we are safe in this world on our own. To think that we are okay in this world. Do not be confused. People get by on this earth because God's grace is continually flowing down to it and through it. That's why we sometimes think that we would be okay on our own. But if that grace is taken away, if God's grace is taken away from this earth, then only the evil influence would be left and the human race would be wiped out. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Just like the moon, we borrow our light. Bright as we are when the grace of God is shining upon us, if that grace is removed, then we are nothing but utter darkness. We ought to be crying out like David did in Psalm 51, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Then when we do that, we can trust in a Savior who says, "I will in no way cast you out." Do you feel like you're needing a bit of a renewal, a reconnection to Christ? Then let's pray together. You can come up here and you can join me. We can pray together and we can ask for that. The Lord invites us and He is willing. And if you'd like to pray with me and ask for God to renew that connection again with you, to strengthen you in that, then let's come up here with me and pray. Dear Jesus, hold your hands. Good girl. Our loving Father, Lord, we're coming because we sense our own separations from You. We know how our sins come in and they drive a wedge between us. And we ask for Your forgiveness and that that would be just driven away. We pray that You would reconnect us to You through Your Son. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak on our behalf, telling You the things that we exactly need, not some of the selfish things that get on our own path. But what is it, Lord, we really need? And Father, we pray, please give us that and help us with that. Lord, I pray that you would please pick up the loose ends of our lives and put things back together. Restore those things, Lord, that are broken. As Gordon had prayed, Lord, cut off, prune the dry twigs and leaves and make us new and fresh again in you, to bloom and to blossom, to prosper here in this place, that we can serve you and do your will, being your servants and connected closely to you. May your Spirit be poured out upon us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.